Let us turn again to the part of God's word read in Hebrews chapter 11, and let us read again and consider, as the Lord will be pleased to enable us, the words you will find in verse 14. Verse 14, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. The great theme of this chapter here is faith. A definition of faith, and then an exhibition of faith, and the separating nature of faith. "For they that say such things declare plainly they seek a country." Others are not saying they seek a country. They're happy with the world. They're happy with the prospects of the world. They're happy with the pleasures of this world. They're happy with the rewards of this world. They're happy with the company of this world. But here are those who, by faith, declare plainly that they seek a country. It is, of course, a fairly common thought. It is found in the writings of pagans that life is a journey, beginning with birth and the first cry of the infant, the first breath, and ending with the last breath and the last words. That is common to all thoughtful men and women. That is life, and the things that pass over us are like a man on a journey, passing through different countries, different conditions, situations, till he comes to the end of the journey. But there is a great and fundamental difference here between those who are journeying on the journey of faith and those who are journeying on the journey of mere carnal sense and sensibility, not having this faith in their hearts, still as outside of Christ, still without God and without hope in the world, still not having the covenants of promise, embracing them for life and death, things present and things to come. But the journey of faith is of another order altogether. And that is what the apostle is speaking of here, that he brings at such length to our attention. It must be an important matter, my friend, or the Spirit wouldn't spend so much time on it. It wouldn't ask you to spend such time upon it. It must be an important matter. A whole chapter. Defined, faith defined, faith illustrated, faith praised, the outcome and issue of faith said plainly before us. Such declare plainly that they seek a country. Well, you and I ought to be asking ourselves, is that what we are doing? That was one of the things that they were doing last Sabbath when the Lord's people came and took their place at the Lord's table. They were declaring that they were seeking a country. They came, they sat, they took the bread and wine. They heard what was had to be said to their benefit and profit spiritually. And then they got up and resumed their seats. But the great matter of remembering the death of Christ until he come has within it the very sense and drawing power of the better country. Father, to say, do this in remembrance of me until I come. Until I come. When he comes to do what? To take them away to this country. That's what. To take them from this world to the country that they seek, to the place that they desire, until I come. So there is written over, through and under, the remembrance of the death of Jesus till he come. There is this such declare plainly, separating themselves from others, coming and sitting down at the front of the church, taking the bread and wine. They declare plainly that they seek a city which hath foundations, whose builder and whose maker is God. We ought to be examining our own lives. Is that what our lives declare? Or are they tendering a vote of confidence in the present evil world, the standards of it, the aims, the ends, the desires, the rewards, the warnings, the wisdom? Are our lives a confirmation of this? Or are they an outworking of an inward heart faith? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And it is here, they that say such things, what is it that they're saying that others are not saying? And again, they declare plainly that they seek a country. Declare plainly. There's nothing that speaks so strongly as a life lived. That's what's remembered here. That's what's remembered here. A life lived. That's what declares plainly who we are. Pharisees had many brave declarations about their belief in God and the existence of God and the nature of God. And their God was the God of the Old Testament, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but their lives didn't say that. Their lives were a flat contradiction of any such claim. They had no love of mercy. They were entirely hanging upon their own righteousness and what they had done. An entire contradiction of the whole exercise of faith. Things not seen and things eternal. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to the salvation of their souls was not in their confession. It wasn't in their life. So the Lord says they have their reward. It was in the earth of the earth. Their religion was an earth-based, carnal, self-righteous religion. Therefore they had their reward just as a man who works hard all his days. And who gets his reward? He has plenty money in the bank, and he has a good house, and he has a place among men, and men have a place for him. But that's the reward. That's the reward. Not heaven. Not to be with Christ, which is far better. They declare plainly that they seek a country. What are our lives saying? Surely a Sabbath day is a time to look back over our lives. We would consider, I would say it's time to stop and consider where we are. We look back over our lives, we weigh this, we say this was right, that was wrong, this worked out, that didn't work out. This is a fruitful and good relationship and so on. All of these things we weigh commonly, but here is a spiritual appreciation of spiritual things. What do our lives say? God of our lives. You know, there are those who, the judgment day, will say, Lord, Lord. In other words, they will say, we have preached in your streets. We have done miracles in your name. You must acknowledge and know us. But the Lord will say, I never knew you. What is it? He hears their words, but he hears their life better. And their lives do not correspond to their words. There was no faith. There was an adherence and a satisfaction with an outward religion, but a heart exercising faith on the finished work of Christ and his passion and his blessed work on Calvary. That wasn't in it, and therefore it never showed in their lives. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. What things do they say? Well, it is said of them that though they had not received the promises, that is, Jesus hadn't come. Do you remember Rachel, who was on a journey with the rest of the family, and she was in labor on the way to Bethlehem, on the road, literally. And she went into labor, and her child was born, and she never came to Bethlehem. And one commentary in the one of the commentators says this is typical of the Old Testament church. They were all of them looking to Bethlehem, to the promises that were there concerning the coming of a Savior, concerning the coming of one who would say, concerning the house of bread, I am the bread of life. He that believeth on me shall never hunger. He that cometh unto me shall never thirst. They were looking for him, but they never came. As far as the physical appearance of Jesus was concerned, they died in faith, trusting the promises, resting upon the promises, hoping in the promises, satisfied with the promises, not having received them. That, he says, having seen them afar off. That's the first exercise of faith. Seeing the promises of God afar off. It's still the first exercise of faith. A perception of spiritual things. A realization and an engagement with spiritual things. You remember Abraham, when he was called on that occasion to have his love to God tested and his faith tested. And even in his old age, having walked by faith so many years, yet he was to have this test in his old age. Take thy son, thy well-beloved son, Isaac, and offer him up as a sacrifice on a mountain that I will show you of. And the next day after that visitation of God and that word, he rose early and took his son Isaac and took an animal to carry the wood for the sacrifice and a knife and servants, and set off toward this mountain that the Lord had showed him to offer his son. He is called here his only begotten son. His only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. He had only one son who bore the covenant blessing. That was Isaac. He had Ishmael as well, of course. It was a son of his, but there was no covenant promise as far as Ishmael was concerned. It was all resting upon Isaac. And now he was to sacrifice this who was his only begotten son in terms of the covenant of grace to be fulfilled. How then would the covenant be fulfilled? How would the night be full of stars? Well, that was one thing that the Lord did and said to him, taking him out in the night and causing him to look up at the sky filled with stars, and said that the seed of Abram would be as the stars of the sky for multitude, as the sand upon the seashore, innumerable. How would this be if the one, the only begotten, the only child of promise was to be sacrificed by the hand of his father? But he went, and he went early. He didn't delay, as many do in the things of faith. Another day, perhaps, another communion season, another sermon, another occasion, another text, another call to believe. That's not faith. That's unbelief. He went early, set off early. Again, not knowing whether he went. How would it turn out? How would the things of grace and faith turn out? How would the promise be fulfilled? He went nonetheless, taking Isaac, taking him to the top of the mountain, building the altar as prescribed, and laying Isaac upon it, the wood and Isaac, and taking the knife, and then the word from heaven was holding his hand, and Isaac is released, and the animal which was caught by his horns in the thicket was taken by Abram and sacrificed. It was caught by its horns, and there would not be any blemish in its flesh. Not like a sheep caught in briars and thorns, scratched and bleeding. Because the sacrifice had to be without spot or blemish or any such thing. Obviously of God, to his praise, honor, dominion, the reward of faith. Takes the animal, sets Isaac free, sacrifices the animal, the blood is shed, the life is taken, and God is honored. Remembered in the terms of faith by which the world is overcome. And they go back together. His only begotten son, in terms of the covenant of grace, is still with him. The promises of God, yea and amen in Christ Jesus. He saw the promises afar off, because that was the term that was given to that mountaintop experience. It was the Mount of Vision. He saw there a road map, as it were. As people setting out on a journey will take a map and say, we'll turn left here, we'll go right there, we'll carry on until we come to this place, then we'll go here, and then we'll arrive where we're going. In the Mount of Vision, he saw the map of salvation, the map of redemption, the map of substitutionary atonement, in very clear terms. Just as the map will leave a great deal out. It won't show you all about the towns you pass through or the shops or whatever, but it will show you where you're to go, and it'll be very clear. And you will know that if you follow this, you'll arrive. Much was hidden from the Old Testament saints. They searched, they looked, they inquired concerning the promises. Much was hidden from them. But this was clear. The map that faith was to follow. And that was this, that sinners as they were, their sins deserving eternal death, their sins requiring a blood sacrifice. Free me from blood guiltiness. That's their prayer, requiring a blood sacrifice, that in the fullness of time that sacrifice would be provided, without spot or blemish or any such thing, like the ram at the top of the Mount of Vision. That in virtue of that sacrifice, Jesus having come, that his people, bound as they are, like Isaac upon the altar, bound over to satisfy law and justice, pay me that thou owest, pay it all. Bound as they are by nature, by the law. Whoever commits sin is a servant, or bound over to sin. They are set free, like Isaac, having his cords cut and coming back, brought back to his father again. And in his place, that was a very clear road map of salvation. There must be one who would come, who would take the place of his people. For the justice of God will be satisfied. As surely as God is God, and God is just, and God is holy, and God is light, and God is holiness itself, thrice holy. That's what the angels say. And they should know. They never fell. Their mind, their understanding is clear, their vision clear. Holy, 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 they say before God, the very presence of God. That one who is holy must require an answer to the requirements of his holy law. He finds that answer in the person and work of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, they loved. Whom having not seen, they loved. What a simple but clear road map they saw. They saw the way of salvation. A lamb provided. Sinner believing by faith in him set free. Not death, but life. As the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Well, my friend, that's the first step of faith. Have you taken that step yourself? Have you set out on this journey? Do you have a road map for the better country? It's in these terms. You'll never get better. You'll never get clearer. There's nothing to wait for as far as the revelation of heaven is concerned, for sinners lost, and sinners far off, and sinners in the wilderness of this world. There's no better, no clearer vision than the one given to the Old Testament church and fulfilled in the coming and in the righteousness and in the sacrifice, the blood sacrifice that Jesus rendered when he took the place of his people. Having seen them afar off, they were persuaded of them. They were persuaded of them. Many people saw Jesus die. Many people heard him preach. Many people benefited from his miracles. Thousands fed upon that miracle and of compassion when he saw the thousands of sheep without a shepherd, and he fed them with bread multiplied miraculously from the 5 loaves, the 2 fishes, and plenty left over. There was plenty to see there. There was a map set before them. Christ the bread, Christ broken, Christ given, Christ satisfying. Where there was nothing else, in the wilderness, look as they might, there was nothing there for them to eat. There's no other bread to satisfy them. But Jesus saying, I am the bread of life, he that believeth in me shall never hunger. He that cometh unto me shall never thirst. Many received much kindness from Jesus. Many were impressed by his words. No man speaks like this man. Many were encouraged by Jesus to come to him. That last day of the feast, he lifted up his voice and said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. There were few gathered with him when he came to depart from this world. After his resurrection, he led them out as far as to Bethany. A far greater crowd had come to lay violent hands upon him. A huge multitude of people had come. They were united only in their desire to lay hands upon Jesus and to bring him to the dust of death. But a small number followed him out of Jerusalem as far as to Bethany. And to this small number he said, fear not, little flock, for the Father has given you the kingdom. And then he departed from them, leaving a blessing from heaven upon them. A small number. Here they are. This is what was true of them. They were persuaded of these promises. They were persuaded. Their minds were not only enlightened, but their desires caught up and drawn after him. So everyone was a miracle of grace, because they are. Every sinner saved by grace is a miracle of grace. Nothing but a miracle will change your heart and mine. So everyone was a miracle of grace, like Ruth, who said to Naomi, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to turn from following after thee. Let my God, thy God be my God. Thy heaven, my heaven. Thy journey, my journey. Thy faith, my faith also. Thy Lord, my Lord. Where thou diest, let me die. There let me be buried. Entreat me not to leave thee. She was persuaded. Her whole heart was persuaded. She was persuaded, seeing the path of faith to the very end. They died in faith, you see. And that's what Ruth had in mind. Let thy death, my death be as thy death. May I die in faith also. May I lay down my head upon the promises that are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And say like David, though my house be not so with God, yet hath he made an everlasting covenant with me. Let that be my death. She saw to the end of the matter. You remember the Pilgrim's Progress and Christian and setting out and he making the case for the departing from the city of destruction. Burdened though he was, little light though he had, he says of the light of the wicked gate, above the wicked gate, when evangelists came and said, do you see that light? You have to go to that light. That is the word of God and the promises that are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And evangelists said, do you see it? And Christian said, I think I do. I think I do. But it was persuasion all the same. And he set out on that journey, following that map. It was a journey of faith. But another man came. He was temporarily persuaded also. He was called Pliable, and the two of them went together. And Pliable said, well, you're speaking of heaven, let's go. What's the delay? You're not walking fast enough, Christian. Oh, Christian said, I've got a burden on my back. I cannot walk as fast as I would. That was the burden of his sins. He hadn't been to Calvary. Sins had not yet at that time fallen off his back into the sepulchre, never to be seen again. He had not yet said, thank God, concerning the one that there was crucified for him. It was a burden to him. So they went on, those two, Pliable and Christian. And they fell into the slough of despond. And this wasn't what Pliable was looking for at all. He hadn't reckoned upon the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, and the drawing power of the old man within, and the drawing power of the world without. He hadn't reckoned on this. He hadn't reckoned upon taking up the cross. He hadn't reckoned on that. He hadn't reckoned on the fighting the good fight of faith that lay between him and a better country. So he was unpersuaded very quickly. And he struggled and struggled and got out. And he got out on the side of the city of destruction. So he went home. And that was the end of his pilgrimage, which had been no pilgrimage at all. But the Christian was persuaded. Although it was but an uncertain certainty he had concerning the light, he would hang on to it. Because there was nothing else to hang on to. And there was no other resolution of the burden that was upon his back. So he went on. Persuaded. He came out the other side of the slough of despond, helped as he was, and came to the wicket gate, and so entered in, past the cross, over the hill difficulty, and through the river of death into the celestial city above. They were persuaded. They weren't to be unpersuaded. And all the troubles and trials that the devil and the world put in their way would not take this persuasion out of their hearts. They could take separate soul and body, but they couldn't separate this persuasion concerning the promises of God and the truth as it was in Jesus. They couldn't separate that persuasion from their hearts. They were persuaded of them. And they had a delight in them. And it says here that they embraced them. The word embraced evidently speaks of showing, giving a familiar greeting. A familiar greeting, like meeting someone on the street whom you've known for a long time and had a high regard for. So you give them a suitable greeting or salutation. They embraced them. That is, they took them to their hearts. They took the promises of God to their hearts. Yea, all that I do desire is still before thine eyes. We are of those, Nehemiah said, who desire to fear thy name. They've taken the promises of God to their hearts. They weren't to be separated from, and indeed in times of trial and difficulty, these promises became ever more precious. At the time that Nehemiah was speaking, the whole of the children of Israel were being chastised, and Jerusalem was falling down, and the sacrifices had ceased, and a foreign, a cruel foreign power had overrun the land and taken away the best of the people. But that didn't take the embracing. That didn't mean that Nehemiah didn't embrace the promises. Quite the reverse. The more Jerusalem suffered, the more they took the promises of God to their hearts. The more they were separated from the outward means, the more they took the promises to their hearts and embraced them as friends, as familiar friends, as friends they were longing to meet, to find a realization and to converse with them and to have an understanding of them. To have an understanding of them. They embraced them. We are of those that desire to fear thy name. They were, as it were, the outward means were removed. The sacrifices, the temple was cast down. The priests had gone. The morning and evening sacrifices had ceased. But they were there in a foreign land, and in a heathen land. They feared the Lord. They embraced the promises. That's how it ought to be with us. The more the power of the world grows, and the more the longer the chain the devil seems to be getting, and the more the enmity of men against the whole counsel of God grows, the more we ought to embrace. Take home with us. Give a familiar greeting to, this is a faithful saying. As Paul, embracing the promises, warmly, heartily, wholeheartedly. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, worthy of a place in my heart, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I put in my account now. I acknowledge my debt now. I acknowledge the greatness of the burden I had upon my back now. I acknowledge my indebtedness to Christ. He embraced the promises. And even as he came to the end of his days and he was in the prison in Rome and chained to a soldier, and it was said that he said of that all of Asia had forsaken him. And, by that he means those who professed the Lord, those who were professing Christians. They had forsaken him. They wouldn't come to see him because of the shame of his being tied to a soldier and in a prison, afraid for their own reputation. And only one came to see him, Onesimus, searched him out, and was not ashamed of his bond. And he was speaking after the manner of men in the hands of a wicked, peculiarly cruel emperor. But the more the troubles came upon him, the more he embraced the promises. I know, he said, in whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He embraced the promises. And the harder the times, the sharper the frost, the more he depended upon the warmth of the promises that are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. He embraced the promises. Well, do we bear such a heart relationship as faith has? And that's faith. Faith, the arms of faith embracing, greeting familiarly, saluting reverently. satisfied with, delighting in the company of the promises of God that are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. They confessed them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. They that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. In other words, there was a dissatisfaction with the country that they were in. And spiritually, the country they were in by nature was a country which would be marked by self-righteousness and I'm not any worse than anyone else and I do my best. I do my best. What more can be asked of me? I do my best. I'm not like these other people of bad religions who kill people and think they are doing God service, doing the best I can. Is that not all that can be asked of people? That's the country we come from spiritually. Our righteousness is good enough. It'll be all right at last. It'll be all right at last. But they desire a country. It's the country that faith has its eyes upon. And those others, including themselves by nature, their part and portion was in this world. But now they seek a country, which has a country which is the better country. They are pilgrims. And they are pilgrims seeking a country. The portion is not here. They are, as Peter says, strangers and pilgrims seeking a city which has foundations, whose builder and whose maker is God. That was the great mark of Jacob and Abraham and Isaac. And how do they show that they do this? Well, two matters. And then we'll conclude. First is that they will not go back. They'll not go back like Orpah, who, having embraced her mother-in-law Naomi, but not having embraced the promises, natural affection only, tears falling to the dust of this world, but no tears in the bottle of the Lord of repentance. She went back to Moab and all that Moab stood for of idolatry and the word of God against it. For they were contrary as a nation to Israel. Had offended against them time and again. But Orpah returned to her people and to her God. But Ruth went to seek that better country, that country which was the inheritance of the Lord's people, of the spiritual Israel of God. They will not go back. Although Naomi said many words that would have persuaded Ruth to return, she would not go back. Entreat me not. Don't speak like that. Don't speak like that. Don't try to encourage me to go back. I'm determined. And it was the same spirit as Joshua speaking to the children of Israel after they'd entered into the promised land and had been showing signs of going with the nations that were there, that is, worshipping their gods, falling into the habit of immorality and sin and idolatry which characterized these nations that they were to drive out and replace. They were going back. Joshua adjured them, sought to persuade them to stay with the covenant God and the walk of faith and the hope of faith. And he said at the end of his last talk with them, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." In other words, he's saying, we're not going back. Whatever you're going to do, we're not going back to the ill gods, to the wicked gods of the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites, so on. We will not go back. Now, you remember when Abram sought a wife for Isaac, he sent his servant, his oldest servant in his house, to go back to the place where his people were. He now being in Canaan, and they still being in another part of the land about which there were no promises, concerning which there were no promises. The Canaan had been promised in the covenant to Abraham, "This land I will give unto you." But concerning that other land, there were no such promises. And when Abraham sent his servant, the servant said, "But what will happen if the woman that I tried to persuade to come and be Isaac's wife, if she will say no? What will happen then? Will I come and take Isaac to that land so that they can be married there? Would that be the solution?" And Abraham said, "No, in no wise. If she will not come, very well. But in no wise will you take Isaac out of the promised land to a land concerning which there are no promises. To take Isaac out of the land of the covenant and take him to the land concerning which there is no covenant of grace. There's a covenant with hell and with death. That's the covenant that's in the world. But here, in the country of faith, there is an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. So henceforth," the psalmist says, "we will not go back, nor turn from thee at all. O do thou quicken us, and we upon thy name will call, will rejoice in the covenant. We'll be content with the terms of the covenant of grace. We will rejoice in the free terms of the offer of salvation by the one who is the Amen and the faithful and true witness from heaven itself, the angel from eternity, whose feet are beautiful upon the mountains, coming, preaching the gospel of peace. We'll stay here, by no means go there, no means go back. It's another covenant. It's a dark, dark covenant that. And the end, death. And the end, a bottomless pit. But here is a covenant of grace. Stay here. Isaac's not going there. He's staying here. Although the woman wouldn't come and be his wife, very well. That's her choice. It's the spirit that Paul is speaking of here. They would not go back. If they had been mindful of that country whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned, but now they desired a better country. And that's the other element in which they showed clearly that they would have. They sought a country, that they desired a better country, that is, an heavenly. Just as Abram was quite clear in his own mind, this is where the promises of God are. Did he not tell me he would give me this country. Did he not assure me with a divine assurance that this would be my country? And that this is where all the promises of God were. That this is where peace would be found. Every man sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree. This is where plenty would be found. Suppose to heathen lands, this is where plenty would be found. A land flowing with milk and honey. This was the country given over by the word of God to the possession of the Lord's people. Their land by covenant deed and covenant agreement. And that's what faith lays hold upon. Here is the covenant of grace. Here is the Lord himself as the God of all grace and the Father of all mercies. And he is saying concerning them, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. Here is grace here and glory hereafter. He will give grace and he will give glory. And that's the country. It's where the faith desires to dwell. This is his choice. And the word of faith concerning this country, plainly stated, by a life. By a life. Not many words, but a life. Not many loud voices. There's plenty loud asseverations of devotion to Diana of the Ephesians when Paul came to speak of this country and this hope and this blessing and this Saviour and this way of salvation. They all got together in the square in Athens and they shouted, great is Diana of the Ephesians, time and time again, by the hour. Plenty noise, but no heart peace. And no being closed with the Redeemer. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And no anchor within the veil where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God as the anchor for the soul. And no advocate but the Father. If any man sin, we have an advocate but the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And no place prepared. Where do the wicked go, my friend? Where does the world, to what does the world bid farewell when they say farewell to one of their own? Oh, he lived a good life. He did. He had a full life. He did his best. All is at peace now. Well, well. Upon whose authority? Is that a promise secured with the blood and righteousness of Jesus? Is it? Underwritten by the God-man Christ Jesus. Is it? Is that the nature of the peace? Does not the life declare something else? But here we have those who declare such things. Seeing the promises afar off, being persuaded, drawn inwardly by a secret, divine, irresistible power, drawn inward, being persuaded by them, and then embracing them, as you would embrace a friend in the street, who came unexpectedly upon, happy to see. As the Lord himself standing outside the door of the heart saying, if any man will open unto me, I will come in unto him and sup with him. And the sinner coming to the door and opening the door and saying, come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Why standest thou without? They embrace them. They salute them warmly and unreservedly and heartily. They that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Eternal and ever-blessed One, look down upon us and bless you, make thy word quick and powerful in our experience. Not a word as from a fellow sinner, they also on the way to an endless eternity, but as a word from the Amen and the faithful and true witness, God who cannot lie. Come out with us in the evening, pardon our sins, for Jesus' sake, Amen.